Thank you for singing one of the classics of gospel songs and communicating so effectively that message. And all of our hearts, even though we've sung it and have had it ministered to us before, all of our hearts were lifted up in praise to say, Lord, yes, how great you truly are. I've enjoyed getting to know so many of you this week, a little much and a little bit here and there in brief conversations. And I was just thinking as Miss Jewel was singing, how we got to talking, and she tells me that she's the Sunday school teacher of the young ladies here in this church. And I believe if I heard her correctly, she said it's the best Sunday school class in the whole church. And so, tonight I'm preaching on humility, and What a jewel of a lady she is. And I know you're glad for her. And so many of you, such a blessing to have had these days to have spent with you. God's been very good to you with the particular ones who have come to your church family and have brought to the church family their own respective gifts and their giftings to be able to serve the Lord and serve one another. And what a blessing that is. And I've seen a demonstration of a lot of that during this week, and what a blessing it is to see so many folks who are seeking to serve the Lord in many ways. God's been good to you with the team that He's brought to you. He's been very good in bringing these pastors to this ministry. Pastor Leo, Pastor Chris are gifted men who truly love you. I never talk to them without it coming up how much they genuinely love you, this church family as a whole, and they love the place where Charity Baptist Church is located and the opportunity to reach West Indianapolis. And I'm just thankful for their strength, their energy, and for their heartbeat for the Lord, for His Word, and for you. And it just shows itself in so many ways. I was writing a letter earlier today, and I was saying to pastors in general, I said, I often say to pastors how my heart goes out, and I don't know if I quite worded it this way, but my hat comes off and my heart goes out to pastors and the responsibilities and the privilege they have to minister and to shepherd a flock of people. It's 24/7 and it's every day of the year. And the truth is, God's been again so good to you to bring these men to your ministry. They don't look at it as just a job to put in a few hours and then go home and to hope something else will come across their path to do. They're thankful for the opportunity to pastor you. And it's a joy again for Lynn and I to be here with you during these days. Now, it's already been said, and I don't want to drill down on it, but we are coming to our final night together, Lord willing, tomorrow morning early. Lynn and I will get things loaded up and we'll take off. And after 4 weeks of being out on the road, we'll be making our way back to our home and see if it's still there. It's in the Dallas, Texas area, and we're going to go home there for a few days and catch our breath and see some family and have a little change of pace, and it'll be a blessing. But may I say to you, though we're not gathering together again tomorrow night, now this has already been stated from Pastor Chris, you are going to get back together on Sunday morning, and I hope that you'll plan to be here and have that open heart and ready to go. And I hope your heart will be a little refreshed and a little revived and a little wide open, actually, to say, Lord, I want to know that next step. I want to keep burning for you and look forward to what the Lord's going to do for you in the services to come. All right? John chapter 21 tonight. Would you go there with me? John chapter 21. Pray for us. That's why I mentioned that we'll leave early in the morning. And it'll be a full day's drive back to Dallas without stopping, which never happens. But without stopping, it's a 12-hour drive. And so with the stops, it should be, we should get home by August. And so you just pray for us because we will have a little bit of a lengthy drive tomorrow. And so you pray for us as we go. Would you please? And We'll look forward to crossing paths with you again. John chapter 21. Would you just happen to notice, if you would please, if you haven't seen it, this is the last chapter in John's gospel. It's his last chapter. In fact, that next chapter, you see, is the book of Acts. Jesus, by this time in chapter 21, has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. He has met with disciples, both women and men, in previous conversations, some very brief and some with a little more length to them. He has spent some time with them. But everything's changed. And the disciples were still trying to get a grip on, where are things? What are we going to do now? We were thinking that you were going to set up your kingdom. In fact, I'm not going to preach on Acts chapter 1, but even in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends back to glory, back to heaven, just before he goes, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, is the kingdom now? You're going to set up the kingdom now? They were still trying to figure out, when is his kingdom going to be established? They were still thinking, let's overthrow the Roman Empire and let's get your kingdom going. Man, we're excited about that. And so Jesus has been crucified, and as he died, much of their dreams died with him. He rose from the dead, and they were overjoyed. I could show you in chapter 20 where Jesus showed them his wounds. And the Bible says, and their hearts were filled with joy. There are statements in the Bible that I often think to myself, I feel like writing in the margin. No kidding. I mean, he's really risen from the dead. This is phenomenal. There he is. Another thing is, many times when Jesus revealed himself to his followers, at first glance, they didn't recognize him after his resurrection. There were two disciples on the Emmaus Road, Luke tells us, and they were walking along and they were depressed. They were dark. Their soul was dark. Their spirit was dark. And all of a sudden, a stranger walked with them, and he said, why are you two so depressed? And they said, Mister, where have you been? If they only knew where he had been. And they said, where have you been? They didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus began to teach from the Old Testament everything that it said about the Messiah, the sent one. And they didn't know it was him, until he vanished from their sight. And they said, well, that was him. That was the Lord. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us and just talked to us along the way? And they took a 7-mile run. They had just come from Jerusalem to Emmaus, their home, and now they're going to run all the way back. How about you? Would you like to do that? They took off running for 7 miles to get back to Jerusalem and to say, he's alive. He's alive. We've seen him. And they said, yeah, Peter has seen him too. And some of the women folk have seen him. So there's been a lot of activity. And at times they didn't know it was him until somehow he revealed himself to them. And we come to chapter 21. This is John's epilogue. You say, what's that mean? Well, the beginning of his writing was his prologue, where at the beginning of John's writing, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was God. And he goes on to describe how that they saw Jesus, the sent one, the Messiah. That was his prologue. And now we come to chapter 21. It looks like, at the end of chapter 20, I'm really going somewhere with this. It looks like this ought to be the end of his writing. If you'll notice the last two verses in chapter 20, starting in verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now think about it. This is John writing. Now verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that word means Messiah, sent one, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Doesn't that sound like that ought to be the end of his writing? I've written this book and everything I've, you know, I could have written a whole lot more, but this is what I've, that which I have written has been written to say to you, if you put your faith, your belief in who he is, you can have life through his name. Period. End of sentence. End of the paragraph. It looks like the end of the book, but it's not. God told John to tell one more story, and there's a reason for it. Because after all the teachings and after all the encounters that Jesus has had with various parties of people, after all of his miracles, after all of his prayers, after his crucifixion, and after his resurrection, he's about to ascend back to glory. He has shown his hands to them as the one who was crucified. He's got one more thing to truly teach them. And John gives it to us. These are the last words of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pick it up with me in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Do you know what the Sea of Tiberias is? It's the Sea of Galilee. All other places it was called Galilee. By the time John wrote his gospel, they were calling the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Tiberias. It was the common name. That, just so you'll know. And it says, he showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise, or on this order, showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus. The word Didymus means twin. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, John, the author of this book. And then it says, and two other of his disciples. If you compare this epilogue to the prologue, you'll find the gathering of these same disciples, and we're given the names of those other two disciples, Philip and Andrew. So it's a pretty safe assumption that John is kind of tying it all together and saying, and two other of his disciples. It was probably Philip and Andrew, for what it's worth. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Here we go again. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? Now he's about 100 yards away, the distance of a football field away. He's up on the beach. They're out there on the water. And no doubt he had to lift up his voice. And he's being kind. He's being tender. The word children here is a kind word. He's saying, gentlemen, friends, have you caught anything? And actually, the correct Greek says, you haven't caught anything, have you? He already knew. And it says here, they answered him, no. Don't you think they probably gritted their teeth? They were embarrassed. Fished all night long, didn't catch a thing. Pick it up with me in verse 4. But when the, six, thank you. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it. For the multitude of fishes, they fished all night long. And one stranger up there on the shore said, well, just throw the net on the right side of the boat. Don't you think they've thrown that net on both sides of the boat all night long? I mean, somebody with the gift of sarcasm on that boat probably said, oh, throw the net on the right side of the boat. We didn't think about that. Who is this guy up there? They didn't know it was Jesus. And now they couldn't draw it up into the boat. And so what does it say here? It says here in verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, that's John. John never talks about himself by name. He says, I'm just the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Peter grabs his outer coat. He's been working all night long. He puts his coat back on. He jumps in the water. Now, it may have been, able, he may have been able to swim a little bit and then just sort of just kind of wade through the waters and get to the shore. But he couldn't wait for that boat to get up there. And so he gets on up to the shore. And now verse 9, pick it up in verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Last time there was a coal of fires, Peter was standing by that coal of fires, warming himself and doing what? Denying that he even knew Jesus. Now, I don't know him. I don't know him. Three times. And he swore, I don't know him. Can you imagine Peter looking at that fire of coals and what probably crossed his mind? And then they looked, and as the disciples came, they saw Jesus already had some fish on the grill. And he's got bread. He's making breakfast. Where did Jesus get his fish? Are you serious? This is the Lord Jesus. I don't know. He could have whistled and the fish jumped out of the water and he would have snagged it in the midair. I don't know. But he's got breakfast going. And it says here, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. It was his way of saying, let's eat breakfast. Come on. You've been out all night. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who are you? Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them and fish likewise. So he's serving breakfast to them. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, John, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You know, when a person asks you questions, usually it's in an effort to get to know you better. It's to ask questions for the purpose of finding out, you know, what's important to you and where do you work and what's your background been and so on and so forth and what's happening in your life. You know, it's an amazing thing that Jesus was constantly asking questions. You read the Gospels and you'll find that he was constantly asking questions. Whom do men say that I am? And I could go on with several other questions that he asked. Will ye also go away? Jesus was the master at asking pertinent questions to make a person think. Now, Jesus knew the answers. He didn't ask questions to get the answers. He already knew the answers. He asked the questions to get you to know the answers. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. When the Lord walked, I think it was the Lord Jesus, a preeminence, a pre-incarnate presence of the Lord Jesus walking in the garden. And when Adam and Eve were hiding, he said, Adam, where are you? Jesus, the Lord knew where he was. He was trying to get Adam to reveal to himself where he was. I'm trying to hide. And here we have Jesus asking questions of Simon Peter. Do you love me? Would you just think with me tonight? After all the teaching, after all the miracles, after all the prayers, and after all the encounters with various groups of people, it came right down to this final statement. Do you really love me? He's not going to reteach something he's taught before. He's not going to perform any more of a miracle other than the fact that they caught all those fish. He's saying to them, I need to know something. I'm about to leave. Do you love me, Simon. Do you love me? Can you get yourself into this story? Can you picture it? Put aside what you did today. Put aside what's got to be done tomorrow. Put aside anything and everything else. Boys and girls, picture this. Jesus is on the shore. He's got breakfast cooking. And the disciples come to shore. They've been fishing all night long. Now, why do they go fishing? Well, various people have tried to come up with the understanding of why they chose to go fishing all night long. The truth is, they may have been thinking, Peter in particular, he may have been thinking, you know, everything's changed now. Jesus has died. And okay, he's alive again. What does that mean? Well, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? For the last 3+ years, Jesus has provided us with our food, our finances has been taken care of. We don't know what the future holds. And maybe Peter said, well, I need to make some money. I can go fishing. We got to eat, and so let's go fishing. I'm not a very good disciple. I have blown it as a follower of the Lord Jesus. I denied him, and all you guys know it. I've already made it right with the Lord. I've already confessed it, but I'm just not very good at being a disciple. But I am a good fisherman, so let's go fishing. And you know, Peter's about to find out he's not a very good fisherman either without the Lord's help. Because all night long, they didn't catch a thing. And Jesus said, you didn't catch anything, did you, gentlemen? No. Cast it on the other side of the ship, the right side. All right. That's the Lord up there. And there Jesus has breakfast going. Come, guys, let's eat. Let's eat some breakfast. Do you not imagine that there was a little bit of nervousness? Do you not imagine that a couple of those guys were whispering, what are we doing? What's our next move? I don't know. Let's just see what Jesus has to say. You know, we ran away from him in the garden. He's probably real upset with us. Just don't remind me. And Jesus says, let's eat. I got breakfast here for you. Come and dine. And then after a few moments, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, let me ask you something. If I ask you, if your pastor asked you after the service on the parking lot, out here in the back hallway, if they said to you, do you love the Lord? You know what my guess would be, your answer would be? The same thing that Simon Peter said. Yes. Oh, I love the Lord. I do love him. No question about it. And you would mean it. And I believe Peter meant it, don't you? He said, yes, Lord, you know. And no doubt Peter's thinking, I know I don't. I know I fail you so many times. I know I denied you. But I do love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now, you and I read it back to back to back, one right after the other. I personally think that probably there was a few moments of time in between these three questions. And I believe maybe somebody said, hey, give me another piece of toast, would you? I'm still hungry. And maybe someone said, are you going to eat the rest of that fish? I'd like to eat some more. And there maybe somebody is stretching out. Oh, and he's trying to lubricate those muscles that have been working all night long, trying to cast a net into the water and so forth. And all of a sudden, after a few moments of conversations, Jesus says, Simon. And Peter's over there, you know, about to eat another bite. And he goes, yes, master, do you love me? And every eye, every head turns and looks at Peter. And you can see Peter probably flush with a little bit of embarrassment. And he says, in his heart, he's thinking, haven't we already covered this? Yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus said, then tend to my lambs, take care of my flocks. And then maybe somebody is saying, do you want me to put the fire out? Anybody got some more trash? Let's throw it on the fire here and let's put it out. Anybody going to get anything else to eat? Let's put out the fire. Maybe somebody else is leaning up against a tree over here and he's already sawing logs. You can hear him snoring over here. And maybe against a couple of people are whispering and conversations have been going on and so forth. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all this, Jesus says, Simon. Yes, master. Do you love me? After the third time, Peter breaks. The Bible says he was grieved. Can I just tell you what that means? It means he sobbed. He was broken. I love the tenderness of Peter, the reality, the sincerity of this guy. And he's broken. And I believe the construction of the language here is indicating that his brokenness is based on the fact, not the selection of the word love that Jesus used, but it was on the fact that he was being asked for the third time, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know everything about me. Yes, I love you. And he's thinking probably, I'm just not very good at this thing of following you. And Jesus says for the third time, then feed my sheep. Peter denied the Lord three times earlier. Now he's being reinstated by three times being asked, do you love me, publicly in front of everybody else? And he has to say, yes, yes, Lord, you know I do. So I say to you on our final service together while I'm here with you, do you love the Lord? And you'd say to me, Morris, I do. And I don't doubt it. And I don't have the authority of the Lord Jesus, but I do have the Word of God in front of me. I ask you, as Jesus asked, do you? Do you really love the Lord? What's going on here? The person who knows Him the best, the one who loves Him the most, looks at Simon Peter and says, I need to know. Do you really love me? Well, I say to you quickly and yet say, first of all tonight, the first thing we see here is this. Jesus is, number one, communicating patience. He's saying, I'm not through with you, Peter. I know you fumbled. I know you failed. I know you denied me. I know you stumbled. I know that, Peter. I know it. But I need to know something, Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, he's saying, he's communicating his patience with Peter and, don't miss this, his other disciples and with you and me. Can you imagine the little bit of nervousness that maybe those disciples felt as they came to shore? Maybe even somebody said, he's going to chew us out for what we did. He's probably still angry with us a little bit. He's probably going to say, why are you out fishing all night long? I didn't call you to go back to the fishing business. What's going to happen here? What's he going to say? And what did they hear? They heard this. Come, let's eat breakfast. I got breakfast going. Come on, let's eat. Hey, bring the fish which you've caught, and we're going to have us a time. We're going to have quite the meal. There's not a hint of Jesus saying, I've had it with you guys. I'm fed up with you. Not a hint of that. He's not through with any of them. I'll tell you what he's communicating. Failure is not final. And I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful for that. Because if it was, there wouldn't be a one of us that God could ever take time to use. Can you think about the people who wrote the scriptures tonight? There's not a one of those people who wrote the Bible that were the human instruments that the Lord Jesus used, the Spirit of God moved upon to write the scriptures that you would want to hire to be a part of your pastoral staff. I mean, think about it. You know, in walks Moses with his resume. Okay, oh man, you're quite the leader, man. Oh, look at that. Wow, that's whew, man, you've had quite the responsibilities. Man, that's a thick resume. That's some, wow, God spoke to you directly. That is wonderful. Wait a minute. It says here you killed a guy in Egypt. You killed somebody. And let's see here. You're applying to work with our children's ministry? Okay. Tell you what, Mo. Don't call us. We'll call you. You know? Can you imagine? Can you imagine some guy walks in with all the garments of royalty? And he said, I'm here to speak at a couples retreat to talk to husbands and wives about marriage. Okay, and what is your name? Solomon. And you've had how many wives? We'll get back to you on that. I could go down the list, whether it be Paul, whether it be Peter, no matter who it could be, Jonah, any number of these people, they had known failure after failure after failure. You say, Mr. Morris, are you telling us tonight that I can do anything I want to do and live in sin and God will still use me, you know that's not the teaching of Scripture. Of course not. In fact, if a person has a philosophy, I can do anything I want to and still have the blessing and hand of God upon my life, I doubt if you even know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Because as a child of God, you don't want to fail your Lord. You want to please Him. But no doubt Satan has whispered into the proverbial ear of every one of us tonight and has said to us, God's run out of mercy for you. You've sought His forgiveness far too many times. His grace has run dry. Although when you were younger, you could have gotten more of His mercy. You could have gotten His grace. Yeah, but you see, by now, you're at the end of all that bucket of mercy and grace and forgiveness. You just might as well just sort of hang on until Jesus calls you home, because you're not going to know the blessing of God because you're such a failure. You're going to commit the same sins over and over and over again. Have you not thought those thoughts before? You think to yourself, why should I be on fire for God? Why should I witness to anybody? Because I'm just going to disappoint the Lord. I'm going to disappoint people. Why should I sing out in church with all my heart? Why should I worship the Lord with all my being? I'm just a sinner. I'm such a loser. I know I'm going to fail and again, again, and again, my Lord. So why try? Why put forth the effort? Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Lord describing Himself. Here's the Lord's description of Himself. In Exodus 34 and verses 5 and 6, He said this, I am the Lord. He said, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. John wrote in his epistle, he said, if you will confess your sins, He is faithful. It means every time, He is faithful and He is just, which means He has the right to do it, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May I say to you tonight, no one wants to go put a nail in front of your front wheels and run over it so that you can say, I got a spare tire. No, that's ridiculous. You don't go out and sin and say, I got 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful. No. You don't want to fail the Lord. But when you do, failure's not final. A teenager trying to learn how, you ever taught somebody how to drive a car? It's the most frightening thing you'll ever do in your whole life. Kids run over, I mean, here's this teenager. He hits curbs and scrapes mailboxes and scares mothers on the streets, and they're gathering their children and bringing them in the house. And that little kid up there, is he a good driver? No. And then I don't know if Indiana still requires a kid to learn how to parallel park, but I'm telling you, parallel parking is the mark of the beast. I'm just telling you, it is one of the hardest things in the world. I enjoy doing it now because I learned how to do it. But the point is, I mean, you try and teach a kid how to parallel park and he'll back that car up and try to get it up and he'll go back and forth. And by the time he's finished, half the car's on the sidewalk and other half's out in the road. And no kid ever has handed the keys back to his dad or his mom and said, take these keys. I should not drive. I'm just going to ride my bicycle the rest of my life. No, that kid doesn't exist. He says, I'm ready to go. Can we go do it some more? In the Christian life, friends, the Bible says the just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Whoa, hang on. The just man, that's the believer. Falls, that word falls means he has an utter ruinous fall. The number 7 does not mean only 7 times. It means every time or always. The just man falls always and he rises up again. My good friend Rand Hummel has said for years, the difference between an average Christian and a godly Christian is not based upon how many times you fall, but how many times you get back up. We looked on Sunday morning, just seemingly felt like a few hours ago, where Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If you're sitting here tonight and you've got sin unconfessed, the Lord Jesus sits on the shore and he says, "Let's fellowship. Let's eat breakfast. Let's spend time close to each other. I'm not through with you. Let's be back together like we ought to be. Peter, do you love me?" The second thing I see, not only is he communicating patience, he is saying, secondly, he is calling for priority. He's calling for priority. Look at verse 15. He says in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Does he say what the "these" are? No. I think there's a reason why there's no indicator as to what the "these" are. There's been a lot of scholars and commentators who've tried to declare what the "these" were that Jesus was talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't know. It comes down to like maybe three choices. It might have been that Jesus was saying, "Do you love me more than you love this fishing business? Are you really going to go back to the fishing business, Simon? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than that which I've called you from?" It could have been it. It could have been, he could have been saying, "Peter, do you love me more than you love these other, do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" Because a few chapters back, Jesus said, "You're going to all deny me." And Peter said, "Oh, no." He said, "Those other guys, yeah, they'll deny you, but I never will." Do you remember this? Peter said, "I'll go to the death with you, for you." Simon, do you really love me more than they love me? That could have been what he was saying. The only other thing he could have been saying was, "Do you love me more than you love them?" If Andrew was there, Andrew was his own blood brother, and he was close to everybody else. "Simon, do you love them more than you love me?" You say, "Brother Morris, what do you think it was? What do you think he was saying and indicating?" I don't know, and you don't know. I've got my leanings, but I could be clearly wrong. One day I backed off from this whole account, and I began to realize what the main point is. What's Jesus saying? "Peter, do you love me more than," here it comes, "everything, anything, everyone, anyone?" Are your priorities indicating that you love him? And he says to you tonight, now you, only you can answer this. He says to you, "Do you really love me?" "I do, Lord." "Do you? Do you?" He's calling for us to set our priorities and keep him in the central position as the premier focus, the center of our universe. When I preach to teenagers, and I'm privileged to do it. I really am. I will do this at every camp and every youth rally that I ever go to. I always pull a chair up in front of those teenagers. And I'll say to those teenagers, "Young people, this chair is going to represent your heart. What's most important? It's the throne of your life. It's what is king, master, lord, ruler of your life." And I'll say to them, "I know that you love the Lord Jesus." "Sure you do." "Most of you would, probably," I will say. And I'll say, it's not like you don't want Jesus in your life. It's not like you want the Lord God to just, you know, leave you alone. "Leave me alone, God." No, you're probably not there. But the basic bottom line is you want the Lord Jesus to be second, third, somewhere in your life, so that when things really get rough, you can say, "Oh, God, I really need your help again. Lord, I need you to understand. I want you in first place in my life." But until that day comes, you know, it's like you've got someone or something else on the throne of your life. And I'll say to those teenagers, maybe for you it's sports. It was for me when I was a teenager. It was the master. It was the thing that ruled in my life. And I'll say, and maybe you find yourself, honestly, you can't imagine living without that love of your life, that sport. It's the king of your heart. And if it's not sports, I'll say teenagers, maybe it's your technological toys, all your gadgetry, your phone that you just can't hardly think about living without. It is something that you've got to have. I mean, it's something that is in first place in your life. If it's not the phone or all the technological gadgetry of your life, maybe it's your music, I'll say. And that music is in first place of your life. You just can't imagine. Lord, I love you, but please don't take away the music that I really love. I can't lose that. Or maybe, and this one usually gets quiet, maybe it's all your friends. Your friends dominate your life. Yeah, I mean, you want them to like you. Well, who doesn't? And they are the first love of your life. And you can't make decisions without thinking, what will they think about it? And then I tighten it even more and I say, maybe it's not a group of friends. Maybe it's just one friend. That one guy, that one girl. You may even read your Bible. But as you read your Bible, you're thinking about him. You're thinking about her. Them. They're the love of your life. And then I'll say, teenagers, maybe it's time for you to take your throne and clean it off and say, Lord Jesus, please come back. I want you in first place. Jesus meant it when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that you're living for, teenagers, I'll say, they'll be added unto you. Be far better than you fighting to cling to those things. Keep him in first place. Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he said to that church, okay, maybe you could say Charity Baptist Church could get this letter. He said to that church, I know your works, and I know your labor. You've worked hard, and I know that you've borne, that is, you've carried a heavy load for me, God said. And you've tried them which say they are apostles, and they're not, so you're separated from that which is wicked and evil. And then the Lord said to that church at Ephesus, nevertheless, I do have one thing against you. You've left that first love. It doesn't mean that you don't love the Lord anymore. It's just that first love is not there anymore. You know what first love looks like. You've seen a young married couple. You ever seen a young married couple? Their arms are intertwined with each other. You can't even tell, does that arm belong to you or to her? I can't tell. You know, they just kind of, and they don't need two chairs. They sit in one chair in church, you know? That's first love. You've seen it. And then they get married about 20 years later. What are they doing? They got about 7 chairs between each other, you know? Now listen to me. What's good for teenagers is good for every single person in this room tonight. What's on your throne? Your business? Morris, we got to work. Well, sure you do. Well, I've built this thing from the start. I don't know that anybody hasn't, so I'm just saying this. Someone says, I'm devoted to my job. Well, good. Good. Nothing wrong with that. Your family? Your sports? Your entertainment choices? Your schedule? The Lord's important. And he says to you, do you love me? And you go, oh, man, Morris, you know I do. And he says, do you? And then it's like he looks down in the depths of your soul and he says, do you really love me? What priority has gotten out of place in your life tonight? What is it that needs to be put back in a location where it becomes clear and obvious? When he's in that place, he's easy to talk about. and to talk to. He's the center of your life. And everything else falls into place. You say, Morris, I think the Lord, I think He's in first place. Guess what? The Lord gives you the ability to discover if He is or not. See, my question is, who is Jesus competing with tonight? Who's He in competition with for the throne room of your life? There's a way to find out. Every time Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Are the priorities set right? He also says something else when Peter gave the affirmative answer. Yes. And what was that continuation? He said, feed my sheep. Take care of my flocks, my lambs. Feed my sheep. Now, someone here tonight may be thinking, and I get the point, you may be saying, Morris, time out now. He was calling Peter to be a shepherd and to take care of flocks of people as a preacher, as a pastoral person. And you're exactly right when he says to Peter, I'm not through with you. Feed my sheep. But my friends, there is a principle that Jesus is teaching here without a doubt. You see it there in verse 15 and in verse 16 and verse 17. Feed my sheep. And also down in verse 17, feed my sheep. What's he doing? Don't miss this. He clarifies your purpose. Why are you here on earth? If you go home tonight, I do not recommend that you do this, but if you want some would the word be entertainment? I don't know. Watch the news. No, not very entertaining, is it? You go home and watch the news and what you're going to hear? The world's in turmoil. The world is collapsing in so many ways. There's a moral meltdown in this world. It's collapsing. People screaming at one another, is the answer in politics? And the answer is clearly no. Is it in education? The answer is no. Is the answer in the courtrooms? No. The answer is found in the church house. If God's people will recognize that all the collapsing of our world that's going on, catch this tonight, is happening as a wake-up call to God's people. It's God's alarm clock going off. You don't have much time left. And I'll tell you something else. People are looking for answers, and they're looking for hope, and we've got the answer, and we've got the answer of hope. It's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Feed my sheep, Peter. What does that mean? It means this, friends. Here's your purpose for the remaining days of your life. Invest your life into winning people to Jesus and help them to become disciples and followers of the Lord. What are we doing with the rest of our life? I'm not standing up here just telling you that if you don't walk around down the streets of Indianapolis handing out tracts every day of your life, you're really a loser. That's not what I'm saying. That may not be your calling. It may not be something that you do. But what do you do is the question. To bring people to the Savior. Do we come to church and just sit in our normal seats? And I know that we do. Do we just come in and put in our time? Or do we look for someone who may be here for the first time? Do we look for someone who may be a guest? Do we look for someone who may not know Jesus and say to them, hey, good to see you. What's your name? Hey, let me introduce you to my family. And take them out to eat afterwards or spend some time and get to know them and pour your life into them to help feed my sheep, to help people become followers of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying to Peter. Peter, I'm not through with you. Do you love me? I do. Well, get your priorities straight. And then take the rest of your life and pour your life into investing in other people to show them how to become followers of mine. You and I don't know much about persecution. Across the globe, we are told that there are many of God's people who are imprisoned because they are believers in Jesus Christ. They're in parts of the globe where they are martyred. A man was martyred not too long ago in Iran where he was striving to get the gospel out, to teach people English and to use it as a medium of getting the gospel to people. And he was trapped by a couple of cars, and it was a clear, obvious martyrdom that was put about to take that man's life. And you and I sometimes are afraid that someone's going to take a word from us about the gospel and look down their noses at us. Maybe call us a name. We don't know much about persecution. We may get laughed at. Did you know there are some places around the country, around the world, I should say, in which some believers, they're actually crucified. They say, all right, you believe in Christ? Here, let me just take your life like this. And we get upset because someone may laugh at us or tear up a gospel tract if we hand it to them. Shun us. I'm convinced that in the world that is shaking in a violent way, one of those nicest things we can say to people is this: I have found someone who's given me hope in a crazy, mixed up world that's headed in the wrong way. The answer is not in a White House or in a courthouse or even in the schoolhouse. The answer is in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what he's done for me? You say, Morris, I'm not real outspoken. I'm kind of shy. Okay. Then what are you doing? You're just going to hang on till Jesus comes? The real question is this, and I'm not the one asking, he does. Do you love me? I do. I love the Lord Jesus. I know you do. And he says, do you? Do you really love Jesus? Father, tonight, would you please help us to see what it came right down to at the end of all the gospels and all the instruction you gave these men, after all that you showed them miraculously, after all that you did for them and provided for them, even, Lord, even with the catch of this fish, you showed them, I'm still going to take care of you. Don't worry about your future. I'll pay your bills. I'll feed you. You just needed to know, am I in first place? Now, Lord, we want that to be so. And I pray for your people tonight to answer it truthfully in their own heart and answer it with the response of, Lord, show me where I can tell others about you. Lord, let me prove that I love you by spending my life, the rest of it, investing in other people. Lord, I pray that each one of us will grow. Paul told the church in Philippi, Lord, that he was praying for their love to abound more and more. Lord, help Charity Baptist Church's love for you to abound more and more. Help each individual who knows you tonight to have a love that abounds more and more. May we take time with you like we need to tonight and truly tell you that we love you. With heads bowed, can I say this? The most important question that has ever going to be asked of you is, what have you personally done with Jesus? If I ask you tonight privately, give me your testimony of when you accepted Jesus, what would you tell me? If I said, hey, just can you give me details about when you came to ask Jesus to save you? Would it start with, well, I've been in church all my life. Wrong. Well, if anybody goes to heaven, I think it'll be me. Wrong. Has there ever been a time when you said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I know it. Jesus, I need you to come into my life and rescue my soul. Would you say that? If you can't say that, now listen carefully. Would you please talk to, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Talk to a pastor tonight and say, I'm not ready for eternity. Let us talk to you before you leave tonight. Be void of pride and be willing to ask for help. To God's people tonight, I encourage you in a moment when we start the invitation, if the Lord knocked on your heart about your ministry of love for the Lord, I want to encourage you to stay seated and pray or find a place on your knees and let's say to the Lord tonight, Lord, I've allowed my hobbies to take priority over you. Lord, I've allowed techie toys to take priority over you. Lord, I've allowed my business, I've allowed my family, I've allowed other things to take priority over you. Whatever it is the Lord has spoken to you about tonight, would you take it to Him? It's between you and Him, and He says to you, I'm not through with you, I want to use you. Let's all stand, heads bowed. In a moment, I'll pray briefly. If you'd like to get on your knees to